Yeah, a lot of scripture looking up for baptism references. So, all right. Well, with that, do you guys have any questions, concerns, or question? You know, something that we talked about last time. You know, well, a month ago. You've probably forgotten everything that I talked about by now. But anything in general that you want to ask about? Yeah, we'll start with prayer. Well, yeah, let's start with prayer, and then we'll get into that. What do you say? All right, let's start with prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise for your mercies, which are new each and every morning. I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to us to comfort and guide us as we search through your scriptures. May you enlighten the darkness of our hearts and the darkness of our sinful nature with the presence of your Christ and his almighty and forgiving act of dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And we pray that you would give us the spirit of understanding as we read your scriptures today, and that we'd be able to come to learn how you give this cross and this resurrection to us for the forgiveness of our sins. We pray all this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's, yeah, so any questions at all about anything in the past? We ended with talking about the Ten Commandments. We talked about different practical ways. We observed the Ten Commandments, practical ways we talked about the Ten Commandments. With that, let's just jump into baptism. What do you say? Unless anybody's got anything, speak now or forever hold your peace. Because once I get going about baptism, there's no stopping. All right. So let's go ahead here. So let's first start with, we'll get into kind of the more concrete, narrow statements that Lutherans believe about baptism, which are expressed in Luther's Small Catechism. Okay, so we'll start there, then we'll go to Scripture, and we'll see how Luther gets a lot of his language about baptism from Scripture. Okay? So first, he starts off with a simple question. What is baptism? Oh, I can't really read. That's not as big as I was wanting it to be. But he starts off with the first question, what is baptism, right? And so his answer is, baptism is not just plain water, right? So Luther and Lutherans don't make a distinction between like a spirit baptism and a water baptism, but they're one and the same. So what is baptism? Baptism is not just plain water, but it is the water included in God's command and combined with God's word. Okay, so we'll see where that comes into play in Scripture. And so, naturally, the next question is, well, how do you justify that statement with the Word of God? Right? Where does it say that in the Word of God? Luther gives that answer. He asks the next question, which is that Word of God? And so then he goes into Matthew 28, which, what do we know about Matthew 28? Where is Matthew 28 located in the overall structure of Matthew's gospel? It's the end. Right. So Jesus, it's the end. So the gospels talk about Jesus' life, his ministry. They talk about his death, his resurrection. And then here, right before he ascends into heaven. Right? So this is this word of God that Luther talks about. So this is why this is how we have this language of command in Luther's explanation of baptism, that it is the water included in God's command, right? And combined with God's word. So, which is that word of God? Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Matthew, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Okay? So, what do we have there in that verse? Is the Lord telling us to go baptize people? Yes. Yes. So we have the command of God. What else do we have there? What do we know? What do we find out about baptism there?
We find that they need to be baptized to become disciples.
To become disciples? Exactly right. They need to be baptized to become disciples. This is the entrance into the Christian life, you might say, right? Into the life of discipleship. What else? What do you receive?
Right.
Yeah. Okay. And Christ and the
Holy Spirit.
And
the Father.
And the Father. You receive the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You receive, whenever you're baptized into this name. And so, without being too nerdy, I'm a nerd, okay? Whenever you get into Scripture and you talk about the Lord placing His name on somebody, that is the Lord claiming them as His own. So you look in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 27. You'll find the familiar benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Okay? Hopefully we're familiar with that blessing that the priest gives to the people. And so whenever the priest gives that blessing to the people, the Lord then says after that, once you have blessed the people in this way, I will place my name upon them. Right? That ownership language. Right? And so that's what we receive in baptism. We receive the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. We receive that name where God claims us as His own. So, we'll get into this more later, but we see that the direction of baptism is, so here's God, here's the baptized. There we go. Okay. What's the direction of baptism? Down. God's doing the baptizing. God's putting His name right there on the baptized. Okay? Alright, so that's the first thing. So it's not... And so, this is where Luther, in the previous slide, where he says, baptism is not just plain water, right? It's not the water that's holy. It's not the water that does these things. But it's the water combined with God's word, right? It's God's, it's the water combined with, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? That's what gives it its effectiveness and power. And so we'll look into other ways of describing that here in a bit. Any questions before we get to the next question by Luther? All right. Second question he asks, well, what benefits does baptism give? And he writes, it works forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the words and promises of God declare. Okay? So again, well, what are the words and promises of God? Which... that's the next question that Luther asks, right? Which are these promises, these words and promises of God? And he cites Mark 16:16. Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Mark, whoever believes and is baptized will be
saved.
Right? And whoever does not believe will be
condemned.
Right? So, we see that whoever believes and is baptized, whoever has the name of God, we can see that the baptized also receive from God what? Forgiveness? Well, so how does this, how, what's the verbiage of Mark 16:16? I really should blow that up for you guys. So whoever believes and is baptized will be
saved.
So salvation, right? So, yeah, so salvation comes down to baptize. Along with salvation.
Yes, sir. I just want to go back for a minute.
Yeah.
Something that I always see, and I don't know how I ever got this in my mind, but I always, when you're baptized, and I think it was from our previous pastor, when you're baptized, God forgives you of all your sins, kind of like wrapping a white, pure robe around you and putting his name on you, and you are now his child.
Exactly right. Yeah, we'll get into that in some of the verbiage of other scriptures, but that's right. In Galatians 3:27, it says, whoever's been baptized, those of you who have been baptized, have put on Christ. That's the language of putting on a cloth, right? Or a garment, or a robe, you might say.
Well, what made me think of that was because it says that baptism forgives you of all your sins.
Right, exactly. Those who believe and are baptized shall be saved, right? So we also see this connection between what and what in this verse. Baptism and what? Another B word.
Faith, belief.
Yeah, faith, belief, right? So baptism and faith go together. And this is where we get into the controversy of, well, then why do you baptize infants? To which I would say, why can't infants believe? Right? Whenever Mary comes to Elizabeth, right, in Luke chapter 1, Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist and Mary is pregnant with Jesus. Mary approaches Elizabeth, and what does the text say it happens?
Jumps with joy.
John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb jumps with joy as the Messiah approaches, right? And they meet, right? And so you might even say that the Spirit works on embryos, right? That the Spirit works even... Well, certainly the Spirit works when and where it pleases. We see that faith isn't an object of the head and what I intellectually assent to. Faith isn't I acknowledge that there's a guy named Jesus and he died for my sins. Faith is, I trust in God, right? And so, can an infant trust in their mother? Sure, absolutely. Can an infant trust in God then? Yes.
No reason why not,
right? And how is it that Jesus says that we are to come into the kingdom of heaven? As infants. Why?
Because they're pure.
Because they're pure. And because if an infant rejects the care of their mother or father, what happens to them?
Yeah.
They die. So there's no other option. Just as us who come into the faith, there's no other option but to believe in Christ and trust in Christ and what he does for us, because the only other option is death. Right? So this is why we baptize infants. Baptism's for them. They're a part of that all nations there in Matthew 28 also, right?
Well, infants are also born into original sin, so they need forgiveness.
You're precisely right.
They need the salvation, the name of
the Jesus. Name, exactly. The they need to be claimed by God as his, right? And so you're exactly right. It's not as if children aren't sinners. And anyone who would claim that, I would probably say, you must not be a father or a mother. Right?
People have a hard time seeing that, though, because even though the child is born in sin, they themselves
haven't
done anything to commit sin.
Right.
I think that you've got to be a believer.
Yeah.
When people ask you, you know, like we have a grandson that's not baptized right now, and our kids don't see anything wrong with that. But
yeah.
You know, they say those children don't understand what they're doing, but that's not true. Or at least that's what we believe. You know, kids mm-hmm. know what they're doing, but infants, you would think that. Do they really know what sin is as an infant?
And it doesn't matter what they know or don't know. Again, that understanding is, well, I do something to God for baptism, not something God does for me. Right? That's at the heart of that understanding of baptism. And so the challenge...
Say that one more time now.
Baptism isn't something that we do for God. It's not something that we show to God.
Yep.
It's something that God does to us.
For us.
For us, right. We are the recipients of what God gives, the gifts that God gives in baptism. Right? We're in the South, and so we all know and recognize the different beliefs in baptism that are out here, right? To which I would say and challenge, we really need to let the words of Scripture speak clearly, especially where they speak clearly, right? So I've had this argument countless times with like Baptists and stuff like that, where they would say, well, baptism doesn't do anything. To which I would say, 1 Peter 3:21 literally says baptism now saves you.
Cleanses you.
Right, exactly. It cleanses you. It cleanses you from what? Your sin.
Yeah.
Exactly. And so that's the point, right? And that's the beauty of baptism. And so, we also need to speak clearly as Lutherans in saying, it's, again, what Luther says, it's not that the waters themselves are holy or doing these things, but it's what Christ gives through these waters combined with his promises, combined with his word.
It's kind of like communion.
Yeah.
Bread and wine don't do anything for you.
Correct.
It's what God does to the bread and the wine for you to take.
Bingo. Exactly. It's what he, what promises and words that he attaches to that bread and wine. It's what he promises that bread and wine to be for you. You know, this is my body for the forgiveness of your sins, and my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Right? That's what makes these sacraments, right? So this is all under the terms of sacraments. Do you remember what we define sacraments as?
Uh,
kind of a tough one. It's more of a theological term, but it's visible elements combined with God's promises. So the visible element in baptism is
water.
And the words and promises that God gives is forgiveness of sins, the name of God, right? With communion, that's a sacrament too. It has a visible element, which is and you receive
forgiveness
of sins, body and blood, right? So hopefully that sets the stage for what we're going to talk about here as we examine everything that I just said with the backing of Scripture. So if there's no questions, let's get back to it. Okay? All right. So we'll get through the catechism stuff. So what does such baptizing with water indicate? It indicates that the old Adam in us, so that old Adam language is like the old sinful nature, right? The flesh that wants and desires things that are against the will of God. So it indicates that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires. And that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Is baptism just a one-time event?
Physically it is.
Okay, physically it is, but
spiritually, it's every day.
It's every day, right? That's what the language of the catechism says, right? Daily, right? So there's a difference. So this was like a eureka moment for me whenever I took Greek. So, I guess English is the same way, but you don't really notice it because, you know, you never really appreciate the language you have until you learn a different one. You're like, oh, that's why it's that way, and so on and so forth. So, and I flip this around. Here's my notes from yesterday. There's two, you know, like a tense. Like there's past tense, present tense, future tense. Okay. So there's also perfect tense. So past tense is like, I walked to the store yesterday, right? I did that in the past, and it's done, right? Then you have the future tense, I walk to the store today, which happens in the here and now, right? Here's present, here's past, and then future, I will walk to the store, right? So those are all pointed in those singular moments. So there's a tense in Greek called the perfect tense, and we have it in English. The perfect tense, you might say, it's a past act. So it's something that's happened here that has results for the present and future. So it indicates realities. Yes, it happened in the past, but it's got present meaning and future meaning, right? So we might say, so typically the way that it's translated in Greek is with the helping verb have. Like, I have done something, right? So I have walked to the store. It's a past act, but whenever you're telling Joe Schmo about it, maybe it indicates, hey, yeah, I'm at the store now, right? I have walked to the store. I'm here now. I'm ready to, you know, meet you at the store or whatever. So it has an aspect of continuing into the future. And that's what baptism is. It's something that happens in the past but has results or it has an impact on you in the future too, right? And actually, quite a few times in Scripture, not all the time, you know, I will say that, but there are different important parts and descriptions of baptism where it uses for baptism this perfect tense, describing it in this kind of way. So back to Luther's small catechism, that's what he's trying to get at with, we should daily repent of our sins, drown the old sinful Adam in us, and then emerge daily to live the new life that we have in Christ, right? So it's this, not necessarily that you're getting rebaptized, but it's remembering your baptism, right? Remembering who you are as the baptized child of God, whose name you bear, right? And what gifts that it bestows. Salvation, forgiveness of sins, right? I told you, once I get started talking about baptism, I can't stop, right? So that's what Luther talks about baptism. That's the language of baptism. Any questions? Okay. So where is this written? We'll get to this in more detail. Probably one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture, Romans chapter 6. We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Okay? We'll examine that one more in detail later. So let's get into Scripture then already. What do you say? Let's start with Jesus' baptism. So go to Mark chapter 3. Matthew, thank you. Matthew chapter 3. And the baptism of Jesus is verses 13 through 17. How are we on time? Okay, we're good. Can I have someone read? So that's on page 1499 in your blue Bibles, if you haven't found it already. Can I have someone read verses 13 through 17?
Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you not come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so. Now it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.
All right. So, some pretty spectacular things happening there, right? We're actually at this point in our Bible study on Matthew 2, which is kind of cool. And I just preached about the baptism of Jesus 2 weeks ago now, on the second Sunday of Epiphany, we celebrated that. Oh, wait, no, that was last week, wasn't it? No, what did I preach on this? What was this like?
It was while you were gone.
I wrote the sermon for Jeff. That's why I think that I preached it. Okay. All right. So here we have, we learned a little bit about baptism. Sparing you the exegetical details, Jesus, why does Jesus get baptized? What is the word he uses to fulfill all
righteousness?
What is righteousness? Yeah, what's right? Right. So it's things that are right with God. Right? That's what righteousness is, doing good things. But it's important to note also, we usually talk about righteous deeds, right? They're righteous actions that are done, right? So we tend to think of righteousness in terms of, the fact that I gave that person some food or whatever who was hungry, that was a righteous act. Or we talk in terms of individual things. Does that make sense? Like individual actions being righteous. Whereas righteousness here, as Jesus is speaking about it, is more of a state of being. A state of being righteous. Meaning a state of being right with God the Father. Not in sin, not unholy, but in a state of being, exactly as the Father says here in verse 17, where he says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." That's what it means to be righteous. On our own, are we righteous? Would the God the Father say that about us? Certainly not, right? So whenever Jesus says, let's do this to fulfill all righteousness. Let me ask this. What is John doing? What does John's baptism do? Who's it for?
It's for the people, for us.
For the people. So John's baptism is a baptism of, what is the word there? Or maybe it's not there, but it's verse 11, John says, "I baptize you with water for
repentance.
Right? But after me will come one who's more powerful than I. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire," which that's a reference to Pentecost, right? Whenever fire comes down upon the disciples' heads, Holy Spirit comes to him. They start speaking in tongues and preaching the good news of Jesus to people from all different parts of the country in their own tongue. Okay, so John's baptism is a baptism for repentance, a recognition of what is repentance, a recognition that you are a
sinner
and that you need forgiveness. You need the Lord's mercy, right? So that's what John's baptism is. If that's what John's baptism is, why is Jesus getting baptized?
Kind of to show us what baptism is going to do for us.
That's certainly a part of it, right? It shows what baptism does for us, and that whenever we get baptized, you don't see it the way that it happened with Jesus, but you better be sure that the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven and rests upon you, and that the Father speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Right? So that definitely shows what happens to us when we're baptized. But also, Jesus gets baptized. It's for people who repent of their sins, right? AKA, John's baptism was for sinners, right? And yet Jesus was baptized. So this is the beginnings of Jesus showing that he becomes a sinner in your place. And that he takes your sin to the cross, kills it, rises to new life, gives that life, his life, starting with that baptism that he did to fulfill all righteousness, giving us the state of righteousness beginning in our baptisms, right? And giving us everything that he's won for us, right? It's where it starts. It's the start of the Christian life. So that's a lot. But that's what's going on here with the baptism of Jesus. So I made a reference, or I had a quote from an early church father, Maximus of Turin, who I think describes it pretty well. Whereas Christ is baptized not to be made holy by the water, because Christ is already holy, right? So he doesn't need any kind of cleansing, any kind of forgiveness of sins, because he's not a sinner. But to make the but he was baptized to make the water holy, right? And by his cleansing to purify the waters which he touched. So it's like Jesus as righteousness, incarnates into earth, right? And so he brings his righteousness down, right? Then in the holy waters of that's my baptismal font.
Oh my goodness.
In the holy waters of baptism, he leaves this righteousness in the font for us. And he takes our place as sinner. And we take his place as righteous. Right? So that's what's going on in baptism. He leaves his righteousness there for us in the holy waters. Right? That's what it means. Let us do this to fulfill all righteousness. To fulfill righteousness so that you can have it. Right? Any questions? All right. Here's a picture of Jesus' baptism. There's a lot going on here. I don't want to spend too much time dwelling on it, because we certainly could for a while. But I always think it's helpful to visualize Bible stories, because it makes it a lot more real. I don't know if that's just because, I guess we're all visual creatures, aren't we? But this teaches something, right? And I think if you remember, you might remember this, you would probably hear too. Whenever we're talking about the liturgy, I showed this picture. We have angels here, we have the Holy Spirit here, we have John the Baptist here doing the baptism of Jesus. We have an axe over here with little shrubs of trees, which is a reference to John's encounter with the Pharisees and the Sadducees just before this, where he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." And then finally, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Right? So that's there to show that instance with John in saying that repentance becomes a marker of belief and unbelief, of righteousness received in the waters and unrighteousness. Right? Okay. If you're curious about what these little guys are down here, we'll talk about that another time. Come see me. It's a long explanation that will take up a lot of the class period. but let's move on. So let's just start getting into different places of Scripture and start looking at this exegetically. So let's go to Romans chapter 6. Do you need a Bible? That's on page 1754. And once someone gets there, can they read the first 7 verses?
Verses 1 through 7. What shall we say then? Shall we go on singing so that grace may increase? Is this correct?
Yep.
By no means. If we die to sin, how can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus was baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin.
That's right. So let's just continue on. Can someone read verses 8 through 11?
Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires.
All right, let's stop there. It goes on talking about the Christian life and not subduing, not giving yourself over to the life of flesh because you've died with Christ and risen to new life with him. So basically, this is Paul at this point saying in Romans, because you are baptized into Christ, this is your new life, because this is what happens. So in according to Romans chapter 6 now, baptism does, it gives you what? What does God give you?
Life.
New life, right?
Death first.
Yes, but in order to have new life, you must die. So he gives you death. Right? But whose death? Is it your death? It's Christ's death.
Yeah.
Right? And what's the word that it says? Someone read verse 3 to me.
Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?
All right. Baptized into Jesus. Okay. This is something that this kind of language maybe we take for granted in English. But this is a really big thing, to be baptized into Jesus, right? So if you're baptized into something,
you become part of it.
Exactly right. You become a part of it, right? So it's almost as if, let's draw this out. This preposition into. Before baptism, let's say this circle is Jesus. Before baptism, where were you?
Outside the circle.
Outside the circle. Right? This is you. And now that you're baptized into Jesus, now you're in here. I think I drew this for you guys, right? When we talked about, and there was things that are here in the circle that all revolve around Christ, like
it was in a handout.
Yeah, it was in a handout, right? Death and resurrection. So now everything that Jesus has, you now have, because you are baptized into Jesus, right? So you have his Heavenly Father, right? You have his righteousness, as we kind of discussed earlier. And especially here in the context of Romans chapter 6, you have his death, which his death ends in resurrection, ends in the conquering of death. I have death twice, don't I? So that's a real thing, right? You are baptized into Jesus. Who's placing you in Jesus? Is it God is, right? Not yourself, right? Again, this is where baptism is something done to you, right? Just as being placed into Christ is something done to you. You are baptized into Christ. You are baptized into his death. You are, and just as you were, it has that word united to, right? So the death of Christ is inseparable from you. The resurrection of Christ is inseparable from you because you were baptized, right? And because we've been baptized and we've gone through death and resurrection, our second death will end in a new life, right? Because our death no longer becomes our death, but it becomes Jesus' death. And our resurrection, well, we would have no resurrection of ourselves. We have Christ's resurrection, right? And so what does that mean for the Christian? And this is what I love about Paul here too. What does that mean for our life now? What does he go on to say?
We may have a new life.
Yeah, and new life, not being enslaved to what? But enslaved to what?
Sin.
Yeah, not
enslaved to sin.
Not enslaved to sin, but enslaved to Christ, right? As he says there in 12, I cut you off. Sorry about that, but therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not use your bodies as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been bought, who have been brought from death to life, from spiritual death to spiritual life. Sin shall not be your master because you are not under the law. You are not under sin. You are under grace. And then, to go back to what he says in chapter 6, verse 1, shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. That's not what it means to die and to be raised to new life, is to continue in sin, but it's to have a new master. Right? It is the start of a Christian life and all godly thoughts and desires, not to continue in sinful ones. All right, so any questions there? We'll turn to 1 Peter 3:21. 1890, thank you. Okay. And can I have someone read? Let's go. Can someone read verses 18 through 22?
For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but was made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. that saved you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him.
All right. Thank you. I didn't walk out on you because he did a bad job reading. I walked out on you because I don't like that translation. The NIV is great for readability, but it makes some interpretive moves that just aren't there in the Greek. So that word symbolizes is put in the wrong spot, really. So
in what verse?
In verse 21. So in the ESV, it says baptism, which corresponds to this. So baptism, which corresponds to the saving waters of the ark, right? People don't often talk about the waters of the flood saving Noah, but it did, because what did it do?
Killed the rest of the world.
It drowned wickedness, right? It drowned wicked, evil people. And who was saved through it?
Noah.
Noah was, and his
seven friends.
And his seven friends. It was his three, his wife, and then three sons and their wives. So eight souls in all. So baptism, which corresponds to that flood event, now saves you. Because what happens in baptism?
Wickedness is drowned.
Sinfulness is drowned. And new life, godliness, emerges and survives the flood waters. What other Old Testament story can we say where water saved?
When he split the Red Sea.
The opening of the Red Sea, right? We have Pharaoh coming through the waters, chasing the Israelites who come up on the other side. But the waters come down and they drown Pharaoh and all his minions that want to enslave the Israelites. And they emerge with a new master on the other side, just as we do in baptism. So again, these are images that correspond to what baptism does now, which baptism now saves you, right? Not that that baptism symbolizes salvation, but baptism, which has images in the Old Testament with the flood, and with, you know, as we discussed with the Exodus, it's not there in the text, but baptism now saves you because this is just how water, God uses water to work, to drown unrighteousness and to save righteousness, to put to death evil and to new, for godly life to emerge into new life, right? And how does baptism get its power? God. Right? And especially there in the verse 21, baptism now saves you through the resurrection of Christ. If you take out all the other fluff that's in that verse, that's what it says. Baptism now saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? So it's not as if baptism is absent of Jesus, but baptism precisely saves because it has Jesus. I've made the mistake of not talking about it in that way before, and I repent. All right, let's go to Titus chapter 3. Unless someone has a question there. Oh, I'm looking in the wrong Bible. I'm sorry. 1859. Thank you. All right, 1859, Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Can someone read that for us?
He thanked us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life.
Yep, absolutely. So, notice, it doesn't say what word?
Baptism.
It doesn't say baptism.
That's why I was wondering if I was reading the right thing.
Right? But ultimately, we would say this is talking about baptism because of the language that it uses.
Washing of rebirth.
Washing, right? Baptism, the word for baptism literally means washing, one. But rebirth, we'll get to that. John talks about rebirth happening in baptism in John chapter 3. And what did you say?
By the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, renewal by the Holy Spirit, right? This is what God brings to us in baptism is new life. And we know that from Jesus' baptism, Holy Spirit's present in our baptisms too, right? Whom he poured on us generously through who? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, right? Our Savior. Again, this connection of washing and Jesus. There's always that connection of baptism in Jesus. Okay, any questions there? All right, so we really sufficiently covered Mark 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved, but whoever does not believe shall be condemned. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. What is it?
18:12.
Thank you.
Wasn't there a war in 18?
I was about to say that's like a year that's sticking out in my head for some reason.
It's called the War of
18:12, right? Don't tell me what happened in the War of 1812. I wouldn't be able to tell you. But.
And when was that?
yeah, right, exactly.
Wasn't there a war?
Well, actually, I think it's called the War of 1812, but it didn't actually happen in 1812.
It happened like 1814.
Yeah, like 2 years later or something. Anyway.
Unimportant.
All right, let's get back to Scripture. What do you say? All right, Galatians chapter 3. We're looking for 27, but let's start at 26 and go through 28.
You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, you all are one in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so we get back to the language you were talking about earlier, Dennis, that clothing yourself, right? Of being wrapped up in baptismal garments, you might say. I mean, there is a whole theme of clothing in Scripture indicating who you are. So in the Psalms, it talks about you and your sinfulness. You have dirty rags, right? You've heard that you're that. Why don't you Google that for me real quick? Dirty rags in the Psalms. But we've been washed clean in the blood of a lamb, right? This is the other part of that psalm. But there's this image, there's this constant theme in Scripture of what you wear indicating your status with God. And so now that you've been baptized, your status with God is that you are a son of God, right? That's what verse 26 says. You are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who have been baptized into Christ receive the very same status that Jesus has because you are clothed with Jesus, right? And so God sees you having been baptized not because of, he doesn't see you in your sin, he doesn't see you in your dirty rags, but he sees you as holy and pure, as he sees his son Jesus holy and pure and perfect, right? Paul is getting at in Galatians, is that you've clothed yourselves with Christ, his holy garments, and that you are all made one in Christ Jesus, right? So that's why we really emphasize in the Nicene Creed that there we confess that there's one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, right? Namely, the baptism of Jesus, where we're all made one, right? Did you find what I was talking about? Okay.
It's bringing up Isaiah 64:6.
That might be right. What does it say? I thought it was
all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and the wind of our sins sweep us away.
Yeah. Yeah. So there's that, maybe that's where I'm getting it from then. Not the Psalms, but in Isaiah. That our righteous deeds are as dirty rags before our Lord. And in Isaiah 65, it turns right around and speaks of the new creation that we are in this promised Messiah. Okay. Where are we at as far as time?
Good stuff.
Good stopping point? All right. We'll look at some different images of Scripture next week. And all right, we'll have five more Bible verses to cover there. And then we'll start talking about maybe some stuff from the baptismal liturgy, how we can think of baptism for our Christian lives now. All right, any questions? All right, let's close with prayer. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.